Have your Bibles, look with me at the book of Ruth. Many of you will have a Bible that has Ruth on one page, and the page beside it will be the end of the book of Judges. And if you don't have that on, if you have to turn a page, I want to read a verse from Judges 21:25, and then Ruth 1, beginning with verse number 1. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. My little mom went to heaven last year. And I'm thankful she was saved. I'm thankful that the Lord took her on. She would have been 97 had she lived to her birthday. And she, you know, we lost her about 10 years before that to dementia. And so I was happy that the Lord took her when he did. And it was his timing. If it had been up to me, I would have sent her on a long time before that. And once she lost her eyesight and lost her mind, didn't know who we were and all that sort of thing. But God had a reason for keeping her around, probably to put us to the test to see would we do what we're supposed to do, you know. And I encourage you folks, if your mom's still living, to encourage her, visit her, pray for her. Do your best to be the kind of man, the kind of lady that they will be proud of. And they will rejoice in their children and their grandchildren. Ruth was written during a time of the book of Judges. Ruth 1:1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he, his wife, his two sons." In Judges chapter 21, verse number 25, the Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Twice in Judges, the Bible quotes that. Twice it tells us, because there was not a spiritual ruler over the people in the land, they did what was right in their own eyes. I want to say to you that hasn't changed today. For those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you believe He is the Lord, you know that you have accountability unto Him, and it makes a difference in what is right and wrong. But those who do not know the Lord personally as their Savior usually fit right into this description. They do what is right in their own eyes. They're their own God. They make the decisions of right and wrong. They decide what they will do and what they won't do. I want to say to you, that is up to the God who made us, and we should submit ourselves to Him and to His Word. In the book of Ruth, this was in this time. Verse 2 says, "The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Name of the one was Orpah. Name of the other, Ruth. They dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the women was left. The woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask your help as we look into the Word. We pray that you'd help us to be people of virtue, as the Bible describes this woman, Ruth. Ruth became a mother and a grandmother in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd help us to be people of character, people of morals, people with a testimony, people with a work ethic as this lady had, and that we'll learn from these examples today. We ask you to speak to hearts. There may be someone here that is not yet saved, and we pray for them today. We know you love them and gave your son to die for them. Help them to be moved in their heart to see their need of Christ and receive him today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If Christ is not king, if he's not Lord of our lives, then we'll fall into the trap, as they did in Judges, of every man doing what is right in his own eyes. The Bible says there was a famine in the land of Israel in that day. And most often that famine was connected to a disciplinary matter of the Lord upon his people. God said, if you worship idols, I'll withhold the rain. And we know that Elijah tied into that when he called for the drought for 3.5 years upon the nation of Israel to turn them back to God and away from worshiping Baal. And he didn't invent that. That was what God's word said, that if they worshiped idols, he would withhold the rain from them. And so he did. We're kind of having a dry spell, but I understand, according to the weatherman, that this coming week we may get some more rain. And all of our folks that plant gardens and vegetable gardens and all that probably need the rain right now for the seeds to come up out of the ground and to produce. And Israel was a farming economy, and they needed their barley and their wheat and to harvest these things so that they could survive. And there was a famine in the land. Instead of Elimelech staying there, as good Israelites should do, and seek the Lord and make offerings and repent of their sins and call upon God to restore their blessings, instead of that, he went down to Moab to sojourn. And he took his family with him. And when he went to Moab, he was going away from the place that God had put him. He was going away from the place that God had promised to bless. He was going away from the temple and the place of worship, the tabernacle. He was going away from the place that God would have had him to be. It's sort of like Jonah, who God wanted him to go down to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah got on a ship to go to Tarshish. He wanted to run away. He thought he could run away from God. He thought he could run away from his responsibilities. But you can't run away from those things, and you especially can't run away from God. The psalmist said it doesn't matter where you make your bed, that God is there, and that his hand will lead his people in circumstances that are adverse. Elimelech takes his family and goes down to Moab. You see, when we make decisions to do things, it affects a lot more people than just us. It especially is true when the head of a home makes decisions to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. It affects the entire family. And Elimelech led his family to go down to Moab, but they were going away from God. He went away from his inheritance in the promised land. And he went away from God's plan. Now, he had a wife. Her name was Naomi. And Naomi means pleasant. But after her husband died, and her two sons married Moabite women, which the Israelites were not supposed to do, and then both of the sons died and left her with two daughters-in-law who were foreigners to her, she told the women of Bethlehem when she returned, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara," which means bitter. She lost her husband and lost her sons, and her circumstance had caused her to be bitter. And we understand the adversities of life can hurt you. It can make you bitter. I tell people all the time, when they go through terrible circumstance, draw close to God and let your circumstance make you better instead of making you bitter. It has the power to do either one. We've all, you know, had the red licked off our candy and been ill and grumpy and all that sort of thing. My daughter-in-law bought me a shirt that has a picture of one of the seven dwarfs on it. His name is Grumpy. And it says, "My name is Grumpy, what's your excuse?" And I guess she thinks I'm grumpy, and I know sometimes I probably am. So we all face things like that. Well, Naomi wasn't just grumpy, Naomi got bitter. And bitterness will hurt you. Bitterness is never good for you. Bitterness is vile. And bitterness will cause you to turn people away from you. I've known some people that are terrible complainers. Every time you see them, They just want to tell you about how adverse their situation is and how bad things are going for them. And it gets to the point where if you see them in Walmart, you go down another aisle so you don't have to greet them and talk to them, you know, because you just don't want to hear what they have to say. Preachers learn there's certain people you don't ask them, how you doing today? You just say, it's so good to see you, and to praise the Lord, isn't God good, you know, and something like that. Because if you give them an open door asking them how they're doing, they're going to tell you how they're doing. And they're going to tell you a lot more than you wanted to hear and talk a lot longer than you expected to listen to them. Well, Naomi was alone except for Ruth. The one daughter, Orpah, went back to her people. Naomi said, I don't have any more children. I don't have any more sons. According to Jewish traditions, if she'd had a younger son, it would have been the responsibility of that son to marry the widow and to raise up seed in the name of the one who died, and the inheritance would go to that family. But she couldn't provide that, and so she told them to go back to their people. But Ruth would not leave her alone. And Ruth says something that is often used in wedding ceremonies as a vow. In chapter 1, in verse number 16, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Ruth committed herself to go with Naomi back to Israel, and her love for her committed her that only death would separate them. And Ruth, being the younger woman of the two, would no doubt labor in life to help provide a living for the two of them. So chapter 2 reveals to us the first point I make to you today. She goes into the fields after the reapers to glean what is left for Naomi and herself. That is a custom in the Jewish tradition. They would leave the corners of the field, and as the workers harvested the grains, if some fell off, a little bit falls out of their hands as they're gathering up the stalks, then they were to leave that on the ground, and the widows and the poor could come through and they could glean or strip the last of what is left or eat the corners of the field, and they could get this for their living. In chapter 2, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And I love this part of this passage. Verse number 3 says, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. It was her happenstance to just by chance be in the field that belonged to this rich relative that would have the power to help them. Now, we know it wasn't happenstance, but God's plan, God's providential care that placed her in this particular field. God was going to do a work, and God guided her, and she thought it was just her blessing to be in the right field at the right time. He was a kindred of the same tribe of Ephraim. And she works hard at picking up the little pieces that are left and doing all she can to work to try to beat out a little bit of grain for her and her mother-in-law that they might have some meals that would come from this harvest that was taking place. Boaz takes notice of her as a Moabite woman. He would see that she was different from her Jewish ladies. He saw that she was working and laboring, and so he inquires and wants to know who this woman is. Verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of the nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not therefore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boaz encourages her. He provides for her. He protects her. Boaz is a type of God in this respect, that he is the man of authority, that he is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills, that he makes sure she is protected, and he makes sure that she is provided for. She realizes that she's found grace. It's an undeserved favor, an unmerited gift. And that's what God has given to us in salvation, my friends, is the Lord Jesus Christ has died as a substitute for our sins, and it's by the grace of God that we're saved. Not by works that we have done, but by the grace and gift of God, we receive salvation from Him. Now, Boaz had learned of this woman. She had a testimony. She had a testimony of being a woman who was caring for her mother-in-law, who left her own homeland. And Boaz is a symbol of God to her, a Moabite woman. He has knowledge of her that she didn't know about. He is making a way for her, that is by grace. He has the wealth and authority, and he protects her and provides for her. And he told his workers, when she comes along picking up the pieces of grain, drop some handfuls on purpose for her. My friends, God has granted handfuls of purpose to all of us. We have received not only the grace of God in salvation, but we have received far more than we could ever deserve. People ask me, how you doing? I always say, better than I deserve. Because it's the grace of God that has allowed us to have what we have and be what we are and to have the salvation that we've received. Now, she was a Moabite, and Moabites were a cursed people of Israel. I want to say to you, we're all a cursed people. Because the Bible makes it very clear in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on to all men, for that all have sinned. We're all inheritors of Adam's nature, and we're all under the curse of sin. But there's a new nature that is inviting you to come and receive, and that's the nature of Jesus Christ, a new nature from God, where you find forgiveness of your sins and a home in heaven and putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Removing the curse, Christ died on the cross to pay the debt of the curse that was upon us. In Deuteronomy 23, the Moabites and the Ammonites were the descendants of the two children of Lot's daughters, where he had had an incestuous relationship with them. And their people became the Moabites and the Ammonites. And they were not allowed to enter into the congregation of the nation of Israel to the 10th generation. They shunned Israel when Israel left Egypt. And their king hired Balaam to put a curse upon Israel. And God said to them, do not seek their peace nor their prosperity. But Ruth marries Boaz and has a child named Obed. And Obed means a worshiper. And Obed has a son whose name is Jesse. And Jesse has a son whose name is David. And David becomes the king of the nation of Israel. And David was the 10th generation that lifted the curse of the Moabites to enter into the congregation of the people of the Lord. Now Ruth is taught by Naomi of their laws and customs in chapter 3. That they could seek relief from a kinsman who would redeem them from their calamity. They had left their inheritance. They were in debt. They had not produced. They had trouble. And they had gone down to the other land. And she told her about seeking Boaz as the kindred, which is a kinsman redeemer. That name in Hebrew is Goel. And the Goel was not only the kinsman redeemer, he was also the kinsman avenger. If somebody killed a man, then his brother would come and seek justice from that man for killing his brother. And that was the Goel, the kinsman avenger. In this case, it is the kinsman redeemer who would buy them back from their calamity. She goes into the reaping floor at night when they've harvested the grain, and she lays down at the feet of Boaz and asks for him to spread his cover over her. This is a symbol he would understand. She would have not understood this, but Naomi explained it to her. This was seeking the kinsman redeemer to relieve them of their calamity that they were in. She couldn't see him in the darkness, but she asked or prays for him to cover her. Did not Israel seek covering of their sin from God with every day of atonement and all the goats and all the lambs and all the heifers that had been killed throughout the whole Old Testament for covering their sin from year to year? But there was coming a day where the Lamb of God would die on Calvary's cross and wash sin away forever and forever. And there's no more need for those animal sacrifices today because Christ paid the price once for all. He heard her voice, told her to fear not, chapter 3, verse number 10. He said, I will do the part of the Redeemer. But there is one more relative who is closer kin than I. He said, the reason I will do this is all the city knows that thou art a virtuous woman. Chapter 3 and verse number 11. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. The New Testament speaks of being virtuous. It's used four times in the Old Testament, always the same Hebrew word, which means strength and valor. It means excellence. In the New Testament, it is used, and there are two different Greek words that are translated. Dunamis, which is translated power. You remember the Lord Jesus went through the streets, and the woman touched the hem of his garment, seeking to be healed. And she touched his garment, and she was healed of her disease. And the Bible says he felt virtue go out of him. Who touched me? Because he felt virtue go out of him. Now listen, when God asks a question, listen up, because he always already knows the answer. He asked the question for our benefit, not for his benefit. He said, who touched me? He knew who touched him. He wanted her to say, I did, Lord. He wanted her to confess, and that's what she did. And she found healing because she touched the hem of his garment in faith. And then the second word, arte, is a word that means excellence also, is used to refer to a characteristic of Christian people. In 2 Peter 1, 3-5, it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And it gives a list of things. And we as believers should be people of virtue. And women of virtue are prized above rubies or wealth. Ladies, how are you known in the city among your people? Are you like Ruth, who they know you're virtuous, they know you're a laborer, they know you've done good for your family? Or are you known by the clothes that you wear, or the car that you drive, or the house that you live in? Are you a woman of character that people will know you because you have virtue and character? And that's the kind of women that God wants you to be as a mother today. Humbly, this woman sought the kinsman redeemer. She did not seek a husband from the young men of the land. She wasn't looking for a hunk or a bad boy. She didn't go to the bars to find her a husband. She laid down at the feet of an older man because it was the right way to deal with her circumstance in accordance with their people's beliefs. She sought a man of God, and she was humbly seeking his help in their situation. Chapter 3, verse number 18. Naomi said, "He will not rest until he makes this redemption." God does not rest until he redeems his people. He has done everything for you to be saved. Christ died in your place, and God has made a way for you to be here today and to hear the gospel message and to have an opportunity for you to be saved. Our Lord made the sacrifices to take on flesh and become a man that he might be related to us in the flesh, so that he might be the one perfect man who could die in our place and be our kinsman redeemer, who could rescue us from the calamity that we were in because of sin. The Bible gives us several things that a kinsman redeemer had to be, he had to meet. He had to be able to redeem. Boaz was wealthy. He was able to buy them out of their calamity that they were in. Only Christ is able to redeem, because only Christ is without sin. He had to be willing to redeem. Jesus willingly laid down his life for you and for me that we might be able to receive everlasting life. He had to be free from the calamity that caused the need for redemption. In other words, Christ alone is free from sin that caused the need for our redemption. Therefore, he could offer himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. And then he had to pay for the debt. And our Lord willingly paid it all for you and for me. We want our young ladies to learn to wait on God, to find a spiritual man, not just be led by their flesh to want to marry somebody because of their looks or their wealth or their abilities or anything of that nature, but to find somebody who walks with God. Now, Ruth became a bride in chapter 4 and verse number 13. The son born to her was Obed, meaning worshiper. The Bible says he would restore life to Naomi. Naomi, who became bitter, now has a grandchild that she can laugh and bounce on her knee and show off to her women friends. And not only does she have this grandchild that restores her life, she has a son-in-law who was wealthy enough to buy them out of their calamity. In old age, he nourishes his grandmother. He becomes the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the son of Abraham and the son of David. Daughter-in-law Ruth was better to Naomi than seven sons could have been. So is a virtuous woman. Her husband will have no need of spoil. She will labor in the day and into the night. She will do good works for those in need. Her husband is known because of her. She's wise in the statements that she makes. She lives the law of kindness in her tongue. She guides her home well. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband praises her. She excels. She is excellent. She is a virtuous woman. She will raise virtuous daughters. A woman that fears the Lord. Ladies, strive to be virtuous women like Ruth of the Bible. And men, virtue is not just for women. May we be men of character and integrity and virtue to live the right life And it'll be by the grace of God that we'll be able to do that. Let's stand together.